Today I will be reading Matthew chapter 11, verses 7 through 11. As they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, "What do you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what do you go out into to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in the king's houses. But what do you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say unto you, and more than a prophet, for this is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' Certainly I say unto you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he."
Good evening, everybody. I did receive an update from Mark that the blood test had indicated that there's likely not a blood clot, but they're waiting for ultrasound results. So please be praying for Julie, and as we close tonight, we can say another prayer for her. But if you have your Bibles open to Matthew 11, please turn there. And I would like, thankful for Dave's prayer, and I would like to have a quick prayer with you now as we enter into the lesson, if you'll bow your heads. Dear Father, thank you for your word, and help us tonight to learn what you would want us to be and to be molded into the people you want us to be by considering your word tonight. We pray that the results that come back for Julie will be positive, and we pray your blessings over us this evening in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been looking at the idea of us growing in Christ and being the type of people that produce fruit according to the right kind, people that grow up in Christ and show the results of decisions that we make on a day-to-day basis. And I want us to consider what Jesus has to say about John the Baptist and consider how we ought to have some of the aspects that were present in his life in our own life. You know, without God, we don't really have a sure thing to stand on. In 1 Kings chapter 14 and verse 15, the prophecy is made of Israel under the leadership of Jeroboam and following his example. Israel would follow other gods, and because of that, they would not be grounded in the truth the way that they should have been. And so the Bible says there that the Lord will smite Israel as a reed shaken in the water. And of course, this refers to what would happen with that northern kingdom, how Assyria would come and would take them and scatter them all over the place. And if we build our lives on things other than God, then our roots are not in good soil. They're in kind of the marshy soil that can be easily taken, that is not very strong. God wants us to be like trees, Psalm 1 tells us, not like reeds that can easily be shaken in the water. And so with those ideas, I want us to consider Matthew 11, because there is a temptation for people to water down the gospel, to water down the truth of what God has revealed in order to please men. And a person who did not do that was John the Baptist, and certainly Jesus Christ did not do that. Now, John here in this passage sent some disciples to Jesus to ask if he truly was the one that was to come. That's what John had proclaimed, and John had spent most of his preaching life talking about Jesus, not talking about himself. And preachers ought to take note of that today, that we ought to spend more time talking about Jesus than about ourselves. But he asked Jesus if he's the one to come, and Jesus, the reason Jesus and he are not talking face-to-face is that John is in prison for what he has done in proclaiming the truth. And so Jesus tells the disciples to show John those things which you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear. the dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to him and preached to them. And so he says, blessed are those that are not offended in me. And certainly John was not offended in Jesus. And so with this whole idea of John being in prison and Jesus is able to still move about at this point preaching, Jesus reflects on John the Baptist. And he gives some of the greatest compliments that he ever gave of any individual in this passage about the work that John the Baptist did in preparing the way for him. And so he asks the multitudes what they went out into the wilderness to see. Of course, John the Baptist was the forerunner of Christ. He went out into the wilderness of Judea and he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And all Judea came out to him. He arrested their attention, but then he also challenged them and told them to repent. And he said, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? Did you come to see a reed shaken by the wind? That is the idea of something that is flimsy, that can't really stand up, that just goes this way and that way with the wind. There are people that are like that. There are people that aren't really grounded in the truth, and they can be like a reed shaken in the wind. That's not God's will for us. In Ephesians chapter 4, the Bible says that we ought to be rooted and grounded in love, that we should not be like children that are tossed about with every wind of doctrine. Whatever you hear, you just kind of convert to that type of thinking. And you don't ever stand for what's true. You know, we have the saying, you better stand for something or you'll fall for anything. Well, that's good, that's true, and but it's only good and true if it's based on what you're standing for. You could be standing for the wrong thing. But if you're standing for the truth, instead of falling over for whatever comes your way, then you'll be the type of defender of the truth that God wants you to be. And so he said, what about this? Did you come to see a man in soft raiment? Those that wear soft raiment are in king's houses. No, John had the rough raiment that was typical of Elijah. You remember, he is the Elijah to come. And so he ate locusts and wild honey, and he had this leather girdle, leather belt around his waist, and his clothing was camel's hair. And he's out here, he's kind of this mountain man out there preaching, and he's kind of rough around the edges. He certainly was not dressed for the king's court, but what he preached was true, and the people needed to hear it. And so he is this one that is a prophet. And Jesus says, behold, I say to you, more than a prophet. This is the one that was the messenger that went before the face of the Lord. And he says in verse 11, among those that are born of women. Now, how many of us here have been born of women? That's pretty much all of us, right? Among those that are born of women. So maybe Adam and Eve are the only exception, right? There has not arisen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the church, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. We're privileged to be part of the church. But look at how great this character, John the Baptist, was. And this is a compliment from the lips of Jesus. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom, the church, suffers violence and the violent take it by force. For all the law and the prophets prophesied until John, and if you will receive it, this is Elijah, which was for to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And so John functioned as this messenger to prepare people's hearts for Jesus, and Jesus gives a tremendous compliment to John here and shows how he is a great individual, even though he's in prison, but he's in prison for preaching the truth. You see, we live in a day and a time where I think that people sometimes are a lot more fluid in their ideas of things that they're willing to stand for. And certainly we don't want to be unnecessarily unkind to people. Even Jesus, the next chapter, like I mentioned this morning, would not break a bruised reed. But Jesus could also be firm when the time was needed. And we live in a day and time where people want to explore new things all the time, and there's a world out there that's at their fingertips with the internet and things like that. And so if we're not careful, we can be like those Athenians In Acts 17, when Paul came to them and preached to them, the Bible says in verse 21 that they that were there at Athens, the strangers that were gathered there too, spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. And so they were excited about this idea, and they were excited about that idea, and they were excited about this idea, and they just kept jumping around from here and there. And so they're like this reed that goes back and forth with the wind. Wicked men that would be part of the last time are described in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7, as those that are ever learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Have you met people like that? They don't ever have any deep roots or convictions in anything. They think a lot of things are interesting as far as a maybe a mental or philosophical exercise, but they're not really willing to dig their heels down and say, this is right and this is wrong. We ought to stand for this and we ought to stand against this. There's a lot of people that are just kind of flimsy when it comes to that type of thing. Now, look at the example John the Baptist sets before us. And how he certainly is not a reed shaken in the wind, and how we shouldn't be either. As an example, go with me to Luke 3. Luke chapter 3 gives us an account of John preparing the way for Jesus. And as I've mentioned before, he fulfills Isaiah 40, not as a literal road construction worker. This morning I talk about premillennialism and how they say, now you're spiritualizing those passages. Well, Isaiah 40 is not saying that John would be a road construction worker. It's using those to talk about what he would do spiritually. So Jesus himself would spiritualize passages according to them. But he prepared the way. The valleys were filled, verse 5. The mountains were brought and hills were brought low. The crooked paths were made straight and the rough ways were made smooth. And this just stands for different types of people, different types of hearts that needed to be corrected by the Word of God. And so, for instance, you had people that were the publicans and sinners living in the valleys that needed to be brought up and filled. You had people that were mountains of self-righteousness like the Pharisees that had to be taken down. You had people that were crooked tax collectors like that had to be straightened out to do what was right. And you had rough soldiers that needed to be smoothed out. And so John preaches, and notice this. His words are, you generation, you brood of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? You know, when the religious leaders came out there that were trying to trap John and would later try to trap Jesus, he didn't mince words with them. And notice this in verse 8. He says, bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance. That is, John preached a message of repentance. He required people to change their lives if they were going to do what God wanted them to do. Now, that's never been a popular doctrine, but especially nowadays, you know, where the main going thing is you're okay the way you are and don't let anybody make you feel guilty for the way that you want to live. He required repentance. And he even said to them, you know, don't think that Abraham will just deliver you because you're a child of Abraham. God's able to, of these very stones, to make children unto Abraham. And so don't think that you're a shoo-in to heaven just because of who you are descended from. And so then the people start asking him specifics about this repentance. You know, he warns them about hellfire. Again, I talked about that this morning. And people don't like to hear that. But if you remove that, then you remove the preciousness of heaven. You remove the meaning of Jesus being our Savior. But the people ask him, what shall we do then? And notice that John is specific. And sometimes if we're not careful, we might not be specific enough in our teaching and preaching to people about what exactly God is requiring of them. So he answers them specifically, and he says, if you have two coats, let him impart him to one that has none. And if you have food, let him do likewise. You know, I was thinking about during the prayer how David was saying that there are these people that are in the Carolinas that are suffering. As far as having compassion on people, if somebody doesn't have something that's the necessities of life, and we have more than enough, it's our duty to do that, especially to our brethren, but to all men. And so that was a specific that he pointed out. And then What about the tax collectors, the publicans? They came to be baptized, and they said, "What shall we do?" And he told them to exact no more than that which is appointed to you. And we all know that that was many times the way that they made a lot more money, is the requirements that the Roman government had, they would collect above that, and they would pocket the extra. And so he tells them to be fair with what they're with their money, with what they're collecting. They are in this position of power, and they need to be fair with people that they're collecting this from. And so don't defraud people. And then notice this. The soldiers also demanded of him, saying, "What shall we do?" Now, we pointed out how John does not mince words. John's not somebody that's a reed with the wind that's going to back off if somebody needs to repent. What did the soldiers need to repent of? Let me just say this. He didn't tell them to get out of the military. He didn't say that. What he told them to do is to do violence to no man. You know, don't be intimidating people and causing violence to people unnecessarily. Neither accuse any falsely. And then notice, be content with your wages that the Roman government is giving you. So he points out some specifics in how people use their money and in their possessions. Now, you want to get close to a person, get close to his pocketbook, right? And that was the type of preacher that John the Baptist was. And he goes on to, you know, to point out when the Pharisees come to him, you know, he points out that it's about Christ that he's preaching, and it's not about himself. In fact, later on in the book of John, when they ask him in John 3 about all these disciples following Jesus and not him, John the Baptist replies to his disciples, and he says, "You yourself bear witness of me that I said I am not the Christ," verse 28, "but that I was sent before him. He that has the bride is the bridegroom." That's Jesus. He's what it's all about. He's the bridegroom. "I'm just the friend of the bridegroom, which stands at the door and hears him and rejoices greatly because he hears the bridegroom's voice. In this is my joy fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease." You know, our own popularity or what other people think of us can sometimes cause us to vacillate here and there, to kind of be a chameleon, to blend in with whatever group that we're part of. Young people in school, you can have that temptation that you are going to use a certain type of language or certain words or act a certain way among your people, your friends at school, or when you're among a certain group, but you're going to put on a different face and speak a different language and do a different type of thing when you're here at church. And John the Baptist was the same with every crowd. He stood for the truth. Why? Because his joy was not in getting a bunch of people to like him, but it was in following Christ. And as he lived, he said, "I must decrease. He, Christ, must increase." Do you have that attitude in your life? Notice even when they are, when people are wondering whether he is the Christ. In John 1 and verse 19, when the Jews send the priests and the Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed. He did not deny, but confessed, "I'm not the Christ." And when they keep asking him, "What about you?" You know, here you have these reporters asking, "What about you? What about you?" And almost all of his answers are monosyllabic. He's not here to talk about himself. He's here to talk about Christ. And so they said, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He says, "I'm not." "Are you that prophet?" "No." He says, they say to him, "Who are you?" And he says, "I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness, making straight the way of the Lord." So John was not a reed shaken in the wilderness, but he stood strong. He told people the specifics of what they needed to do to repent, even if it meant talking to them about how they use their money. And he was not about himself or about gaining popularity. And then notice why he was in prison. We have him here in prison in Matthew 11, but we have more of a discussion of it in Matthew 14. Turn over in your Bibles to Matthew 14. Here is related the death of John the Baptist. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus, and he said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead. Therefore, mighty works do show forth themselves in him." Let's just pause there real quick. Wouldn't it be great if people mistook you for Jesus? That's what Herod did. Of course, Herod's conscience is bothering him because he knew that he did wrong to a righteous and just man. And here's what he did. Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for her Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. So back in Matthew 11, when John the Baptist is sending messengers to Jesus, it seems that it's because of Herod putting him in prison. It says there that he was in prison, and so he has to send messengers to Jesus. Now, the reason that he does this is not because John is an evildoer. It's not because he's suffering because he's committed some crime, but it's because of Herodias' sake. Herod's brother, whose name was Philip, Herodias was Philip's wife. John had said to this couple, it is not lawful, he said to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have her. So, Philip's wife, Herodias, had left Philip and married Herod. Married in an accommodative sense. Mark's account says, for he had married her, and that's not God granting the sanction of it, but it refers to a civil arrangement without divine consent. And notice that John had enough love for Herod to say, it's not lawful for you to have your brother Philip's wife. Notice here in Matthew 14 that John points out that it's still Philip's wife. She's still, Herodias is still Philip's wife. Now, the Bible does give somebody the right to divorce and marry somebody else if their spouse has committed fornication. This is so common, and it's going to be more and more common in the church in the future. I just feel it because of how people go in and out of marriages so easily nowadays and how loose our culture is compared to the way that it used to be. You know, it used to be if there was a divorce and remarriage, there was a lot of flack that people got from that. And nowadays, people, you know, sometimes they don't even get married. But here he says to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother Philip's wife. She belongs to Philip. How many of us would do that? Now, I'm not saying that we automatically just go on a witch hunt and try to talk, try to figure out everybody's past and try to attack them. But when you're aware of somebody that is in a situation, a marriage situation they should not be in, and you've examined that and it's clear from the scriptures, do we have enough fortitude, if we know that person, to lovingly point that out and to plead with them to repent and to get right? So because of that, he's put in prison, and then Herodias' daughter dances before Herod. It's a lascivious dance, and obviously he gets all riled up and decides he, on a whim there in front of everybody, is going to vow to give her whatever she wants, up to half his kingdom. And so obviously this lascivious dance led to, you know, even further sins, and that was this, that she asked her mother what she should ask for, and her mother, bearing this grudge against John the Baptist for pointing out that she didn't have a right to be married to Herod, asked for John the Baptist's head on a silver platter. And Herod was sorry about it, but because he had made this oath. And by the way, God does not require us to keep oaths that would lead us into sin. And so because of this oath and because everybody around him, how would he look if he backed off from this? You see the contrast between Herod and John the Baptist here? John the Baptist is going to stand for the truth, even if it means being put in prison, even if it means being put to death. Herod is always concerned about, what is everybody else going to think about me? They might think that I can't hold my own or do this or do that. And so he's going to go with whatever way he's going to put his finger in the air, and whatever way the wind's blowing, he's going to vacillate that direction. And so, being sorry, he went ahead and sent the command, and John is beheaded in prison. And so the disciples came, they took him, they took his body, buried it, and they went and told Jesus. And Jesus has to spend some time by himself because of this, because of how highly regarded and John the Baptist was in his eyes. So, what kind of life will you and I live? We have a world that wants us to just conform with it. But as Christians, we have to remember that God doesn't want us to be reeds shaking in the wind. God wants us to stand for the truth. Now, obviously, if it's not a matter of doctrine, if it's not something that is right or wrong according to the Scriptures, we can have some leeway and acceptable to other people on their different opinions. But when it comes to the truth of what the Bible teaches, we've got to stand for the truth, regardless of which way the wind is blowing. And John the Baptist is a wonderful example of that. And because of that, Jesus said that he was more than a prophet. That of those that were born of women, there is not arisen a greater than John the Baptist. Yet, the least in the kingdom is greater than he. So you and I can be greater than John the Baptist. All we have to do is enter the kingdom. How do you do that? Jesus said that unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. You have to be born of water and of the Spirit, John 3 and verse 5. If you do that, you can enter into the kingdom. How are you born of water and of the Spirit? Well, you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, John 8, 24. You repent of your sins, Acts 2, 38. You confess your faith in Christ before men, Acts 8, 37. And then you are baptized in water. At that point, you have the washing of regeneration, the renewal of the Holy Spirit, Titus 3, 5. You are born of water and spirit. You're given spiritual life because you've been put into the water. And you come up out of that water walking in newness of life with your sins forgiven, and you are added by God into his kingdom, the church. Maybe you've done the first things and you've wandered away. Maybe you haven't stood as firm as you need to for the truth. Maybe you've been more concerned about what people think rather than following Jesus. Maybe you need to say to yourself tonight, Jesus needs to increase and I need to decrease. Whatever your needs might be, please come while together we stand while we sing.
Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. See on the portals, he's waiting. Watching for you and for me. Come home, come home. Ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, oh. Should we tarry when Jesus is pleading, pleading for you and for me? Why should we linger and heed not his mercies, mercies for you and for me? Come home, come home. Mercy and pardon. Jesus is calling, calling, oh sinner, come.